Well, that's a wonderful song of praise, isn't it, to continue our service. Now, let's turn again to the final sermon in our sermon series, looking at Isaiah chapter 9, and continuing this study, really, of some of the titles given to Jesus. I've been given the lucky task of wrapping up the series with this amazing title, Prince of Peace. But just to remind you, those titles, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the word peace. For me, I think it's probably thinking about the summer holidays and thinking about kind of emerging from my duvet after a long year of teaching and working with students to suddenly see the sun outside and to have those long summer days to spend with family or friends. Or a little bit familiar again to me with two small children, it might be that sense of peace when you put them to bed at the end of the day and you can have a well-earned rest and time together with mum or dad. Or maybe it might be those moments after a conversation or a difficult conversation with friends or family or colleagues when there's tension, but a sense finally of peace as a disagreement is solved or you've come up with a solution to a problem that you're facing. Of course, for many people across the world, peace is actually a much simpler thing to understand, isn't it? People living amid war and turmoil and conflict that seems endless. And they, of course, long for peace, a dream of living without violence or even returning home to safety. You can remember, of course, those images of the end of war, the end of the Second World War, you know, the black and white footage of streets filled with thousands and tens of thousands of people, sailors grabbing the nearest young lady and swooning over and giving her a kiss, or people hanging off lampposts to try and get a view of the king or the queen or the triumphant general returning. But what about this year? You know, we've been thinking about quite a lot of turmoil issues and talking about them, haven't we, of disease, of politics, which seems polarized more than ever, of racial justice and a sense, again, of economic injustice across our land. And these are issues which divide nations. And we long, of course, for the healing of those divisions and the making right of those relationships. What about environment as well, and the ways in which, again, our climate seems to be in turmoil, doesn't it? What about our relationship with the natural world? Again, we can think of those images of hundreds of thousands of people across the world joining in with an extinction rebellion, okay? Tens of thousands of people longing to live in peace with their environment. But of course, peace is something that doesn't even just linger in our physical world. It's also something that we increasingly long for in our online world too. You only have to open your newspaper or turn on the news to see how much online turmoil is caused, with people posting things that we would never say to each other face to face in their online forums. People reveling in anonymous threats and abuse that directly come to the pockets of a person and their mobile phone. And the lack of peace isn't even just something out there. It's actually something in here too, isn't it? In our hearts. We long for a break from those negative and anxious thoughts that play and replay like a broken record in our minds that keep us up at night. We long for peace and solutions to that fear and anxiety. We also want peace in our relationships too. We long for that. We crave it. And particularly at Christmas time, we might not be seeing as many of our relatives and friends as we would normally do this year. But again, there's usually a bit of tension, a bit of lack of peace around the dining room table for some too. It might be also the couple who've stopped talking or listening to each other. There's a lack of peace there as they shout and they argue. Or it might be a relationship between a parent and a child where interactions just keep spiraling into ever more quarrelsome arguments. Or two friends whose relationship that was once vibrant just actually kind of peters out, and there's no longer that sense of calm and peace, just coldness. The absence of peace is so painful, particularly at Christmas time. And as I was thinking about the sermon, a poem came to mind, a poem that I was lucky enough to study at school by an American poet called Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he wrote this very famous poem called Christmas Bells, which sounds so very festive and sounds like a great sort of image of this festive season, doesn't it? But he actually had a very troubled life. He lost his wife in a fire in their house, and as a widower, he raised a large family of children. And in the 1860s, his country in the United States was racked by civil war, split down the middle of conflict. And one of his sons went to fight. And again, you can think of the fear and the anxiety in his heart. And then he gets the bad news that his son has been wounded quite significantly. And he turns, amidst this time when he's meant to be thinking about peace at Christmas time, when he might actually challenge that angel's promise of peace on earth, and he sits down to pen this poem on Christmas Day in 1863. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And perhaps we sympathize with that sense of helplessness. It might be a feeling of despair that we feel too. And doesn't that seem to make a mockery of that idea of peace that we hear so much at Christmas time? Well, over the past couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been looking at only nine words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And these are four titles that he gave to Jesus, titles that spelled out his identity and mission: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and finally, Prince of Peace. And those like Longfellow, who are struggling to reconcile their life with the promise of peace in the scriptures, well, they can find some connection here, I think. In fact, the jarring nature of words talking about peace and that persistence of conflict in our world would have sounded all too familiar to the people of Judah who were living under King Ahaz when Isaiah was around. And in 700 BC, if you were living in Judah, you'd have been living under the constant threat of war, and particularly the bullying behavior of rival nations and neighboring nations who were trying to goad you into an alliance against the brutal Assyrian Empire. So for those listeners, those first listeners here of Isaiah's words, the promise of peace must have rung hollow. Peace amidst such never-ending war. It would almost seem like a denial of reality to talk about peace in this context. But to a people in darkness, people who were lost in unbelief and doubt, God makes a promise through the prophet Isaiah. Let's look at those verses in Isaiah chapter 9. Begin with verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then in verse 5 and verse 7, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, the presence of peace in the Bible is a really wonderful thing. And the Bible speaks about peace in a whole variety of different ways, really an overwhelming array of different ways, about wholeness, about harmony, about tranquility, beauty, prosperity. And there's a common word that's used in the Bible to describe peace in this term, shalom. That means peace in a much deeper sense than simply a ceasefire or a cessation of hostilities, or even those peace agreements which are actually messy compromises and no one's really happy about them. A peace that we live with, almost, putting up with a neighbor or a colleague. No, shalom peace in the Bible is something that we take delight in. We take delight in our neighbors and those who we maybe have come into conflict before. We enjoy each other so much that we would take down the fences and barriers that have divided us. It's a peace that overflows, a peace that brings prosperity, that's full, complete, with everything reconciled to God and doing as he intended. Captured in that one word are all of those other words that we use in English to describe that perfect peace. It's doing as God intended. No threats, no suffering, no sickness or death. It's a longer, fuller, and deeper sense of peace that the Prince of Peace is named after. But who could ever dare to deliver that kind of vision for peace? It would seem beyond even the Nobel Peace Prize winners of our generation, who are rightly lauded for their own efforts, but they look insignificant in comparison. Isaiah promises in chapter 9, this discussion of Jesus, he will be the Prince of Peace. But I want to actually take a look at the realization of that in chapter 61 of Isaiah's book, where that vision becomes a reality, to try and trace the threads of what this Prince of Peace will do and why it's significant. It's looking ahead to that moment when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will return to his creation and usher in that peace that for across the whole world. Now, Isaiah himself was a priest in the temple of Jerusalem, and he would have known a lot about peace. He would have known that it's not a horizontal thing between peoples. It's also a vertical thing too, our relationship with God. The lack of peace in our hearts, in our minds, and in our world are symptoms of a deeper problem, our rebellion against God and his intentions. Our lack of peace with God is the source of these problems. No matter how much we try to resolve peace horizontally, if you like, we'll never do it without tackling the root cause, which is our problem with our relationship with God. The temple that Isaiah was serving in was a place of sacrifice where sins against God could be forgiven. And in those sacrifices, they were pointing towards Jesus and his later coming and his later offering of himself as the perfect sacrifice who would deal with sin once and for all and make his people's vertical relationship with God peaceful again. And of course, if you know your Bible, we've got that wonderful image of the temple in Jerusalem, haven't we? And a curtain that falls across the building from roof to ceiling that separates the holy, the holiest of holies, the presence of God, from the rest of the temple and his sinful people in it. It was a dividing barrier that only priests could cross once a year, on one day a year called the Day of Atonement. They carried a blood sacrifice through that curtain to make atonement for sin and to try again to reconcile that vertical relationship with God. And we, of course, know that that temple ritual is a very dramatic presentation, looking ahead to that time when God's anointed in Jesus would offer his own life and take his own blood through that barrier, making atonement for our sins. And we have that great visual representation after Jesus' death on the cross, don't we, of that curtain splitting from floor to ceiling, again, symbolizing an end to that barrier. But another interesting angle on this is that every 50 years or so, and you can see this in Leviticus 25, Moses instructed the people that on the return of that priest from beyond the curtain, on the Day of Atonement, there should be something called a year of Jubilee or a year of the Lord's favor, a time of rest, a whole year of peace for the whole land, a celebration. This is good news for those who had their debts canceled, those who had sold land, had it returned to them. Captives were set free. It was a year of peace for our troubled people. And that year of Jubilee, again, is a visual image on a national scale of the future of peace that we are still waiting for, that shalom peace. And it was a picture of what would happen when Jesus returns again, when the effects of sin are overturned and shalom peace will reign across his creation. So let's take a look at Isaiah 61 to see what that looks like in the scriptures, and as Jesus speaks here in verse 1, The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God. So this is a year of Jubilee, brought about here by God's anointed one that we know to be Jesus, proclaiming freedom from the captives. He would come to free us from our sins by breaking its power on the cross. He proclaimed release from darkness for prisoners, and he opened the eyes of the blind to see who God really was, again, restoring that vertical relationship. He comforted those who mourn. And that's just something, again, to think about at Christmas, isn't it? Those who mourn loved ones, particularly at this time. We remember that Jesus, and with him, death is not. Of Isaiah 61, he will provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Well, what great reversals we have in those images, right? The people who are wearing shabby clothes, given new garments, becoming priests. We have joy instead of mourning. What wonderful symbol of peace that is. In verse 5, strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. So in this year of Jubilee, it's not just God's chosen people, Israel. It's also all nations who are being renewed and reconciled to God through the Prince of Peace. And then in verse 7, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and so you'll inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Well, what a wonderful symbol of peace that is, everlasting joy. All the burdens of this world indicated there, the orphans, those who are written out of their inheritance, will be treated like heirs. They will be celebrated and lifted high, again, as symbols of God's renewing of the world. Now, there have been many attempts by human societies over the past thousands of years to try and bring about a fresh start, to try and mimic some of this that we hear from Isaiah. One of the famous examples is the French Revolution in 1792. They decided to revolutionize their calendar to celebrate the new society that they were bringing about. And they said that 1792 would be year one of the new world for France. And of course, like many human projects, that year was typified by mass slaughter on an unknown scale as revolution swept through Europe. We can think of other societies too, can't we? We can think about Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. Again, you had a year zero, a new society being born, which led to 2 to 5 million deaths in famine, in war, and in the killing fields of Cambodia. We can think about the same with Mao Zedong in China, a great leap forward that led to tens of millions of deaths. So regardless of the political context and the geography, where you're from, little changes in these horizontal efforts to bring about peace and change. Actually, we still get sin, we still get pride and greed, and they rumble on. Vertical peace, real lasting peace, will only come about when Jesus returns. And again, we can think about our own country and the UK, the US, where there are debates again about what the future should look like. And there are some wonderful visions of a democratic and a fairer society. But no politician or pressure group can deliver peace that the world needs this Christmas time. Sin is polluting the world. And it attempts from our side of this curtain to bring about peace in that horizontal manner simply won't work. What's needed is actually a solution from the other side of the curtain. that God would bring us a solution, that God would bring about peace. Only Jesus can bring the peace that we need. And when his resurrection is applied to all things, this Prince of Peace will be bringing about newness again, bringing about shalom. And I want to finish with an account of a normal Saturday in a town called Nazareth. 700 years ago, after the death of Isaiah, Jesus read out these words to the amazement of those who were gathered in that town. In Luke 4, verse 16 to 21, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. I always find that wonderful. End. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What a wonderful illustration of Jesus' power and his change that he's bringing about we have there. That's his manifesto for change, if you like, there in Isaiah, claiming it for himself. But it's a manifesto that's not about that horizontal relationship. It's actually a manifesto that we'll take into the cross. Then, all those miracles of healing the sick and bringing sight to the blind that occurred on that journey were foretastes of the peace that he would bring about at the cross. And of course, that's something that we have to deal with, isn't it, as well? We are called to be peacemakers, to follow his example in our interactions with each other, in our homes, in our community, but also online as well, with others we don't know. We are meant to be pointing forward to that shalom peace that we spoke about, that Jesus alone can bring. But obviously, think about all of those ministries that we have here in Barnwell and many of other people in our church are participating in as well, trying to bring about peace and change and reconciliation across our city and in our world too. And those are wonderful examples of what Christ-centered peacemakers can do. And God is calling us all to be agents of that peace in the context that he's called us to. To try and change, to bring about a foretaste, if you like, of that shalom peace that Jesus will bring. And even though our efforts are often frustrated, and sometimes we feel like we're not seeing that immediate success, we can have hope that we're pointing forward to Jesus, that great Prince of Peace, and the moment when he will come and bring about that transformation, that reconciliation, and that vertical peace with God. And so on that note, let's end there, and let's continue our service with a song of praise to our wonderful Prince of Peace.